So what we've been going over is really this really amazing redemptive story. Right? We've talked a couple weeks ago. I got to visit and do Genesis chapter 7, and we looked at how the ark was a redemptive vessel. Right? That Noah and his family, right? If it was our choice, would we have chosen a flood to be the start of a new beginning? Would we have chosen to build a massive ark with animals in it? Would we have chosen that it would take 100 years to put it together? I mean, all these things, if it was our choice, we wouldn't have done it that way. And I think what's amazing about the biblical narrative is that God has always had a creative and expansive intention for his redemptive story to play out, that he wanted to be in relationship with his people. And that when we look at this, I want to look at promises. Right? I love the worship tonight, especially that last song talking about promises. It's so fitting, especially when we look here in Genesis at the promise that Noah will receive from God for perpetual generations is what it says. But before we begin, I'll go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. God, I just pray that, will you just bring us closer to you? Well, let us just know what the promises that you have for us. Lord, that your promises provide provision. Lord, that your promises are true and they are real. And Lord, those are the very things that we hold. And Lord, how weak our grip may be, Lord, you encourage us with those promises. And God, I just pray that as we lean in tonight, let us grow and glean in your grace. Lord, let it not be of me, anything that is said tonight. Let it be, Lord, of you. But I pray that for anybody that might need to receive tonight, God, just speak to our hearts. And God, I just pray, Lord, as we look at your redemptive story, Lord, let us know, Lord, just the gravity and, Lord, the truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, the big idea, if I was going to put a label on what the big idea is for tonight, is that God, when we're without God, don't we feel depraved? When we're without God, don't we feel like something's missing? That by design, when we live our lives without him, that we're lost. So the idea that God's promise is for our provision, but it is through that redemptive story, it is through redemption that we find that. Right? We're going to get into blood. Without the blood, there's nothing. Right? Nothing but the blood is that worship song. Right? I love that worship song. So when we look at this, we see where if we were to think about our imagination as kids, if you went up through children's ministry or kids ministry, whatever it might have been called, you probably saw characters of the flood, or you saw like cartoon characters, right? Or you maybe had a little coloring book that had it. You would be told the story of the flood, and that is great, and that is so necessary to teach our youth and to build them up in God's truth. But when you dig into the scripture, right, when we become these Bereans, that we look through the scripture for God's truth, we start to realize how profoundly this event, this moment that took place of the flood, I mean, the reality of that is heavy. The amount of water it took. But I think oftentimes because we get in our own way, because, right, we have our thoughts that kind of bring us to a certain place, we want to understand God more. Sometimes we look too much about what happened, too much to what happened instead of what God has been doing since then, right? I mean, that's the redemptive story from then until now. We live in a present day where God is alive and true, that God is working in and through, the Holy Spirit is working in and through us, that we all have opportunities to be bearers of his promises, bearers of the gospel, that when we speak to somebody, are we speaking of the redemption that we have in Christ? Are we able to really give an account of God's promises? So we must focus on what God has always been doing, and that's seeking relationship with man, seeking relationship with you and me. So then and now, we can see that back in the time of Noah, during the flood, that it was a dark time, that sin was riddled upon the earth, that God was seeking for a righteous person to carry out his promise. And that it got to the point of seeking relationship with you and me. So then and now, we can see that back in the time of Noah, during the flood, that it was a dark time. That sin was riddled upon the earth. That God was seeking for a righteous person to carry out his promise. And that it got to the point where the flood needed to happen. When we think about this, we think of a broken world, a dark time. You know, even when we think of today, see, the flood wasn't meant to remedy sin, but it was to present his promise, overcoming our sin. Right? There is so much that we can see here that's interlaced with God's redemptive story, the gospel. That there was a dark picture of brokenness and desperation in need of God's light. And that the ark being a picture of salvation, still we are broken today in today's world, and we're in need of redemption. And for those of us that have it, right, we are meant to carry out that same message. I think what's important for us before we really dig into it in this section of Genesis is to think about how God's ways are not our ways. If it was our choice, would we have chosen a flood? Would we have chosen an ark? No. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10 says, "Remember this and show yourselves, men, recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." Nothing constrains God outside of time. All-knowing, wise, the one who gave us life. When we continue to look through Scripture, we're going to look at a piece that reminds us that we are but dust without him. See, here's the amazing thing is that because God is so intentional, I mean, very purposeful in creating you and me and allowing the redemptive story, even from the flood to now, to take place, that we get to see how intentional he really is here in this chapter in Genesis 9. So we'll begin verse 1. It says, "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I would require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and then with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you. Of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the clouds. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." Verse 17, "And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." So as I said before, the flood, it's not meant to solve sin, but instead to present the promise of God's covenant promise to us, and that there's provision in his promises. You know, oftentimes when you speak to someone about God, they want to say, "Well, I mean, aren't there all these rules? Like, aren't there like the do's and the don'ts? And yeah, sure, there's God's commandments. Yeah, God instructs us. I mean, he created you. He has a right to. But here's the amazing thing. God is so for you. He has more promises than he does commands. Did you know that in Scripture? He has more promises than he does commands. Because we are mistaken by the things that we do and the things that we say, the things that we think, we come from a place of missing pieces. Right? There are missing parts to our life without the Lord. So then when we look to him, we look at the instruction that he has in our lives and we follow that, but without relationship, without promise, it's so empty. Right? So when we look at this, it says, be fruitful and multiply. It also says this in Genesis chapter 1, first to Adam. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. So we know that with the flood taking place, there's a desperate need to repopulate the world. That now it's time for God's people, who are just a select few, to now live out a life of his glory and to subdue the world, to have dominion over the earth. The thing that I want to bring our attention a little bit closer to is the aspect where he is instructing Noah of murder. Restrain from murder is really what he says. And it's funny because in Genesis chapter 1 and in Genesis chapter 9, when he speaks of murder, he also speaks of his image. He speaks of how he created us in his image. We are made in the image of God. We are made to live our lives for God's glory and to bear his image. So inherently, the life of a person is precious to God. You know, it breaks my heart when I look at, you know, the world today and I think about how much people treat life so flippantly. You know, every abortion that's ever taken place, every person that's died, every life that experienced a level of for being forgotten by others. I mean, every life is precious to God. He's that intentional. And he's that loving, that every single life is precious to him. To murder is to extinguish a life and to take something of precious value which does not belong to us. Think about that. If God deems life to be precious, and we are to take somebody else's life, we're taking a precious value that God sees, right? We are looking at somebody without the lens that God would have us to look at them with. And there is a difference between killing and murder. You know, with killing, there is a just war, or there is a self-defense. With murder, it's the complete action of malice that takes someone's life. What I find interesting is that word image in Genesis chapter 1, we see it in Genesis chapter 9, we also see it in the New Testament. In the original language in Hebrew, it's tselem, T-S-E-L-E-M, tselem, and it says an uncut or unused, undefiled root. What does it mean? When you think about how profound that is, an uncut, undefiled root. That God purposes us to live a fruitful life, to grow deep roots in his truth. I mean, that we are founded in him. That word image means far more than what we typically think of it when we glaze through it when we're reading scripture. To be made in his image. His image. He possesses us. Right? He owns us. And then moving on, it says part of the promise was the reminding them the right that they have over animals, right? The right that they had over animals. And he says to respect the blood. We know that in Scripture there's an emphasis of blood, right? That there's an emphasis of blood, and it's used 424 times and in 357 verses in the Bible. So it's stated pretty a lot, right? Blood was a sign of mercy for Israel at the first Passover, Exodus 12. Blood sealed God's covenant with Israel, Exodus 24. Blood sanctified the altar, Exodus 29. Blood set aside the priests, Exodus 29. Blood made atonement for God's people, Exodus 30. Blood sealed the new covenant, Matthew 26. Blood justifies us, Romans 5. Blood brings redemption, Ephesians 1. Blood brings peace with God, Colossians 1. Blood cleanses us, Hebrews 9 and 1 John. Blood gives entrance to God's holy place, Hebrews 10. Blood sanctifies us, Hebrews 13. Blood enables us to overcome Satan, Revelation 12. We need to respect the blood. From then until now, God has always been speaking to us to respect the blood. There's nothing but the blood. Without the blood of Christ, we're still lost sinners. The rainbow is a sign of protection from a future flood, and it's used as a God-ordained symbol of God's faithfulness and His mercy. It depicts a beauty between storms. You know, you look through books like James, right? And James talks about trials. And we would say, well, you're either going into a trial, coming from a trial, right? And we just got done reading this storm, a storm of all storms, the flood. See, the thing about the rainbow is that it always shows up after a storm, doesn't it? See, the interesting, important thing, I believe, is that he says that it's a sign of his covenant. The word sign gives us our word oath in the original language in Hebrew, and it means banner. That God's covenant promise contained a visual symbol as like a banner. When you think about a storm passing through, you think of chaos and destruction and loss. And God meets that with a promise, a banner of grace, right? Similarly, we can look to His faithfulness to us as testimony or as a banner of His grace in our own lives. He's faithful to present a rainbow as a reminder for us. And a challenging question that, as I was preparing for this message, a challenging question that I had was, do we live as though His promises are as banners that we can look to? Right, when we live our days, every day when we live, make decisions, go places, we got to go to work, we got to spend time with our family, we have so much going on. Our days get filled up pretty quick. And every turn that we take, every decision that we make, are we looking to God's promises as if there are these banners of grace everywhere, these banners of grace? Can we see how gracious God is? When people think of the flood, they typically think of, how could God let that happen? How could God cause that to happen? How could so many people? The truth is that it was God's intention for a redemptive story. A story that we have the ability to be a part of. Genesis 1, verse 18. And we'll go on. It says, now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. 21. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. 24. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, verse 29. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. You know, we think of this story so famously when we think of drunkenness. You know, and I always want to remind myself how important it is to never come from a place of judgment. We see his son, Ham, discovers his father drunk naked. And that instead of choosing to be gracious to his father, he chose to speak on the subject. You know, many Bible scholars say that he was almost even gossiping about his father. But yet his other sons come in and with a loving act, cover him up. You know, it's so easy to get to a place where we judge. It's so easy to speak into a situation that we're not a part of. But the truth is, when we look at this, this should be a lesson for us to realize that I would rather want to be Shem and Japheth rather than him. I want to cover those with grace. When someone is down, we're called to lift them up. When someone is hurting, we are called to cry right there with them. That is a missional heart. That is the heart of a believer that knows that God's grace is more than they could have ever asked for, and that they are vessels of that very grace, that they can bear that grace to somebody, love them exactly where they're at, without judgment. And oftentimes that's hard to do because when we see someone struggling, maybe it's addiction, maybe they've made a series of bad decisions, and maybe you've been with them all the while, trying to speak into their life and they're making a bad decision. How long do you think it took for this vineyard to grow? Noah knew what he was doing, but Noah had a dark side. His humanity was getting in the way of him living out something far more glorifying. You know, it's so easy where we can think, you know, you get off by 1 degree. You ever been on a boat? You're off by 1 degree. You do that for miles, now you're way off course. There's a story I want to share with you guys. On September 1st, 1983, Korean Flight 007 was flying from Anchorage, Alaska to Seoul, South Korea. Little did the pilots know, or even those on board, none of the staff, that the computer had a glitch, and it was actually off by 1.5 degrees before takeoff. So, they get on the plane and they take off like usual. Before they know it, they're flying over the Soviet Union. The Soviet Union considered that to be a hostile aircraft, so they sent 2 fighter jets. That Korean flight was shot down with no survivors. They just wanted to go home. And they were off by 1.5 degrees at the start. I mean, isn't that us? We're born imperfect. We make a series of decisions, and it's like, man, I'm off course. See, the thing about grace is that God gives it to us. And we are meant to bear it proudly in His name, not our own. And that when we do that, we can instead meet somebody exactly where they're at, knowing, hey, I've been off course too. It's so easy to get to a place where we think, man, I wouldn't do that. But we're all susceptible. When we think of it, think about Noah's drunkenness, that those two approaches of Noah's sin, you have him who has the harsh approach, and then secondly you have Shem and Japheth who have the gracious approach. That blanket covering is an act of love amidst Noah's humanity or fleshy desires. We're all met with a choice, more often than we think, to meet someone with grace rather than being harsh or silently judgmental. Mark Twain once said, "Everyone is a moon and has a dark side, which he never shows to anybody." Mark Twain is only partially correct. Sure, we all have a dark side. We're all imperfect. Yeah, we're human. The thing that I love is that amidst our imperfections, we get to look to God who is perfect. So Mark Twain only being partially correct because we can hide whatever we can from man, but nothing is hidden from God. God always knows the heart of a man. Every moment, every action, every breath and thought of a person is known to God. Hebrews 4:12 and 13 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts, intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God is also faithful, no matter our own unfaithfulness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if that's not enough for you, Micah 7:19, God casts our sin to unseen depths. He does not retain his anger because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. See, God is faithful to forgive us even though we are sinners. We know now scientifically that the deepest point in the ocean is 6.8 miles deep. For some of us, it sounds like a lot, and for others, not so much. If we're coming from a place where we're condemning ourselves, 6.8 miles doesn't sound like much. But when you look through a lens of grace, that is more than enough. When you are 6.8 miles down in the ocean, complete darkness, there's nothing there. And if God takes our sin and he casts it that deep, don't be the person that tries to fish it back up. Right? We should treat that as a no fishing zone in our lives. The truth is, when we begin to live our life the way that God designed our life, we glorify his name. It then becomes all about him. We easily can recall his goodness and his grace, his holy character. And although we may be tempted until we are in heaven, we should be wise to remind ourselves of all of his goodness, the testimony that's been built in our lives, and recall his character even when we falter. Because you can say yes to God, you can give your life to him, you can be covered by the blood and still in your imperfections make a bad choice. That does not mean that God loves you any less, because every life is precious to him. We see this in Genesis. The last thing I want to leave with you guys is this piece of scripture in the Psalms. And I love it because it's one of the Psalms that speaks of loving kindness. See, loving kindness in the original language actually means the very presence of God. David says this in Psalm 63. He's being chased by his son Absalom, and he's in the wilderness for the second time. And he says, Lord, I will remember you in the morning, and I will meditate on you at night. Your loving kindness is better than life. He's saying, God, your presence is better than the breath I have in my lungs right now and the next breath that I'm going to take. I mean, can we even consider that tonight? So Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God's promises are so true. God's promises are real for us today, just as much as they were yesterday, and you better believe they will be tomorrow. And although tomorrow is promised to not one person, God's promises stand beyond the frame of time. I can encourage you guys tonight, know that God's an intentional God, that he's a God of details, that he's a God that considers you precious beyond all jewels, that God has been covering you with love and grace, and that there's a banner of grace in your life that you should always be looking to, those promises. It's so easy to get caught up and telling ourselves that those promises may not be real because we don't see them coming to fruition the way that we see fit. But think about this. Would you have chosen a flood? Would you have chosen an ark? I wouldn't have. The only thing that matters is that you choose God's grace over everything else.